Lord, may we hear your voice, know your presence, and follow you this day. In Jesus' name, amen. I wonder if you've noticed just how the world seems to be awash in so much anger and resentment at the moment. Maybe it's because all our usual routines have been disrupted, or that we're all just staying at home watching the news so much more than we ever did before. But so many people just seem to be so much more angry at the world than what they've ever been. That there's just so much gnashing of teeth, it seems, in our world today. We heard an interesting parable this morning that I think speaks to this moment. It's a parable that shifts our focus by helping us to see long term so that we might see our short term problems maybe just a little more clearly. So this morning I'd like to unpack this parable just a little and start by looking at the trouble with anger. Now, anger is an emotion that many of us feel and experience. It's something that can be frightening or it can be invigorating, depending upon which end of it you sit. Anger is frightening, particularly when we're on the receiving end of it. When someone vents, even when they are not meaning to be hurtful, it can be very upsetting. We get frightened because anger so often becomes excessive, misdirected, and self-justifying. When people get angry, how often does their vision narrow so that all they seem to see is the fault or the offense or the obstacle or the insult, and they lash out and justify it all by saying, "They deserved it." So many, I think, in our world today find anger so energizing. When someone they love is hurt, or when something that they love is disrespected, people get so angry, don't they, at the injustice of it all. And so the love for a group, or for a cause, or for an idea motivates so many people to jump into a fight, or in most cases, just to yell at the telly. But it's not only politicians who are good at triggering our anger. Religious leaders can be pretty good at it too. To get their followers so worked up that they take a stand, to hold the line, to fight for what they love. And so much of life in the church consists of Protestants fighting with Catholics, or evangelicals being livid with liberals, or progressives who are incandescent at fundamentalists. While we may no longer burn our opponents at the stake, far too many Christians, I think, relish at chastising heretics wherever they may be found. Jesus knew the problem of anger and the obstacle that it poses for the growth of God's kingdom in the world. After all, he lived among a people who took Jacob's dream with utmost seriousness. When God appeared before Jacob, it was no casual flight of imagination or fancy. Because God declares to Jacob, "I am the Lord, and the land on which you lie I will give to you and to your offspring, and your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, for I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised." This was no casual offer of a bit of dirt and scrub. No, this was a promise for security and prosperity and posterity. This is a promise that many have used as a call to arms, something to fight over, something to show that you are the ones who are worthy of being called Abraham's children. And so whole traditions have emerged, each seeking to fulfill God's promise, so often by pouring abuse upon those who threaten it. In Jesus' day, nationalists were angry with Gentiles who polluted the land. Pharisees resented sinners who stood in the way of purity for the nation. Desert hermits despised the temple for being corrupt. The Sadducees hated radicals who seemed to risk bringing Rome's wrath down upon everyone. Jesus lived in a world that was filled with so many angry people who were convinced by the rightness of their cause and who were prepared to use any tool, no matter how abusive it was, to achieve their goal. This is what makes the parable of the weeds so important. If you remember, a parable is a story that's designed to convey a spiritual truth, something in a way that's often upside down or back to front. They're designed to get inside you and make you see the world and God a little bit differently. Those who heard Jesus' parables about seeds and sowing, wheat and weeds, must have thought that he was a terrible farmer, because the advice he offers in these stories is just plain bad farming practice. Jesus knew that the growth of God's kingdom in this world would not only be opposed by many enemies. This is why he tells the parable of the sower, because he highlights how the kingdom depends upon hearts that are open and receptive. But he also understands that the kingdom's growth can be undermined by his closest followers and the tools they choose to use. Which is why he tells them this parable. Jesus could see good seed being planted in Israel. Good people who were passionate about God's truth and justice, who were doing good things, working alongside him. Yet in the middle of it all, weeds were being planted by the enemy. The weeds of which he speaks were well known. It was a kind of grass that resembled wheat in every way, except for the fact that its head, when it grew, was small, bitter, and mildly poisonous. In the ancient world, about 10% of any harvest could be filled with these weeds. It was an imposter that was mixed in and would get replanted alongside the real deal. No wonder then that the workers in the story ask him, "Do you want us to go and pull up the weeds?" Jesus knew that religious people felt angry about the state of the world. They weren't simply tired or disappointed at the inconvenience of having to sift the harvest. They were angry that their work was being ruined. They were angry at being victims of someone's treachery. They were angry that something toxic was growing in the middle of something that they loved. They were so angry that they wanted to do something about it right there and then. They wanted to do what any farmer would do, go out and rip the problem out, root, branch, and all. It's at this point that so many Christians leap into Jesus' interpretation without actually following his instructions. They assume that they are the ones who can tell the difference between genuine Christians and those who are insufficient weeds, those who are impure and inadequate in the life of discipleship, those who threaten the harvest, who challenge their tradition, who diminish their identity. We get so tired and angry that we start to do Jesus' job and we leap into the angel's shoes, eager to feed into the fire whatever weeds we can find, without ever actually listening to what Jesus has to say. While you are pulling up the weeds, Jesus says, you might pull up the wheat with them. Let them both grow until the harvest. And at that time, I will tell the workers what to do. These words are important because they shifted the disciples' focus and ours. Weeds are always a problem. Evil is always a problem. But if you use the tools of anger, if you resort to abuse and violence, if you make yourself the inquisitor, then you will only undo everything that is worthwhile. For what starts out in love for a noble cause soon descends into a love for our tribe. And when our tribe is threatened, we lose all perspective and become destructive and malignant, doing the work of the evil one instead of the God we proclaim. So what's the relevance of this parable for us today? I think it's that God's kingdom is never threatened by the powers of this world. They have been overcome by the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus. Paul says that our world is groaning in labor, eager for something to come, something better. The world is eager for God's children to arrive, people who are not held back by fear, but I might add, people who are not consumed by anger either. There are so many things that are wrong with this world, but we can't fix them with the same tools that caused them in the first place. An abusive world is never healed by people who act abusively. It can only be restored by the one who's taken on all the abuse and yet who has risen from the dead. We can and we should resist evil, but we must trust that Jesus knows what he is doing. The last thing we need to be doing is abusing others, because we have appointed ourselves to be the ones who will protect and preserve the gospel's purity. Jesus will do the sorting, not us. He will do the sorting out of love and not anger. Evil goes nowhere in our world, while goodness has a future. Those who work out of anger will be consumed by it, while those who show and grow in the fruit of the Spirit will produce a life that will bring a legacy to many. So a good place to start might be to let Jesus do his job instead of assuming that we should do it for him. And rather than uproot everything for the sake of perfection, maybe we should just take a breath and focus on making good wheat grow by working for peace and justice wherever we can, instead of becoming the weeds that will only ever get in the way of God's kingdom growing. Let's pray. Lord, we look at this world and it can make us feel so angry and disappointed. But Lord, help us to focus on the wheat that needs to grow and not the weeds that seem to get in the way. Help us to be that wheat and not the weeds. People who focus upon your justice and peace, and not those who heap abuse upon others. Lord, we pray this in your name. Amen.